Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, he's writing to save people. And he says to us, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, watch it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's not saying that you get saved by works, you know that. He's saying that once you're saved, you work it out with fear and trembling. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Like a preacher said, God's working on the inside. He's working on the inside out. And what brings out what he's working on the inside is what we do in fear and trembling. We need to fear God after we're saved. The fear of God is good for us. It gives us wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It keeps us clean. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. It gives us confidence. The Bible says in the fear of the Lord is great confidence. It keeps us from evil. It directs us into the love of God. It prolongs our lives. And by it, by the fear of God, we find the mercy of God. You say, "Well, why do I need to fear God?" We need to fear God because of several things. First of all, we need to fear God because of his enormity. He fills the universe. I mean, as big as the universe is, God is bigger. When they take the Hubble telescope, you know, and they go up there and they look and they say, "Oh, there's an innumerable number of stars. There are galaxies upon galaxies." God's bigger than that. When Richard Dawkins hears the report of the multitudes of galaxies, he says, "Ah, that increases the probability that our Earth occurred by the science of natural processes." When I hear that the universe is made up of galaxy upon galaxy, I say, "My God is huge. He is all in all. He was here before there was anything, and he'll be here for eternity. Even when this heaven and earth that you see right now are gone, the Bible tells us he is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I can't comprehend his eternity. The Bible tells us heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. You and I can't comprehend his enormity. Isaiah tells us that to him the nations are as a drop of a bucket." Now imagine that. What are there, 196 or 198 nations in the world? You get up there in that space station out there, that International Space Station, look down here, you see the Earth, and they've got satellites, and you see these pictures. And the further you get, you know, the Earth looks pretty small. But that's only a matter of perspective. When that International Space Station is down here on the Earth, or when one of those satellites is down here on the Earth, it's small by comparison to the Earth. It's just a matter of perspective. But listen, God is bigger than the universe, and so the nations to him are as a drop of a bucket. It's not a matter of perception, it's a matter of reality. So imagine then if the nations are as a drop of a bucket, how insignificant we are by comparison. Now, you know what? Don't mess around with a God that big. When you realize how big he is, you need to fear him. You might remember back when people were playing football when we were younger, and one team had to play another team, and all of their linemen were so much bigger than our linemen. And that caused a certain intimidation, a certain fear to come over the hearts of those guys, thinking, man, I'm going to get pounded today. Well, these are just men against men. Now you are a man against God, and he is enormous by comparison. Don't mess around with a God that big. We need to fear God because of his enormity, but we also need to fear God because of his power. A God that big has the power to do things. He has the power to create this universe, and he did. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He has the power to create this universe, and he has the power to keep it all going. Scientists went in there, and they started looking down, breaking those atoms down, and they noticed, you know, where electrons and neutrons and protons are all circulating around each other like that. They say there's some sort of a power force in there that keeps it all together. I know what that is. By him, all things consist. It's the Lord that's keeping it all together. Now, I'll tell you something else. Not only does he keep it all going, but he also has the power to destroy it all in a second. And he's going to one of these days. One of these days in the distant future, all of this that you see, all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The elements. I'm talking about when you were in chemistry and you saw the table of elements. Everything is made up of those elements, and they're all going to melt with a fervent heat. He's going to destroy it in a second. Listen, the Lord has so much power, he has the power to give life, even though many scientists won't admit it. In other words, scientists look at evolution and they say, well, this explains how we got here. No, it doesn't explain how we got here. You still can't explain that. It explains some phenomena that you see as things have adapted and things have changed ever since they were created, but it doesn't explain how we got here at all. The only thing that explains how we got here is the law of biogenesis. Life has to come from life, and the Bible is the only thing that gives you the answer to that equation. God did it. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It doesn't make any difference how many scientists won't admit it. That's how it happened. God has the power to give life, and he did. But then you know something else? He also has the power to end life. You know when you die? The moment that God takes your breath. God destroyed more living and breathing creatures in Noah's flood than all the people that men have destroyed with all of the wars that have ever been fought in this world. And he did it all with a flood. He had the power to spawn a storm that can destroy and did destroy the world. And yet, at the same time, he has the power to instantly calm the wind. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The boat that he was in nearly capsized. The disciples were scared. They came running to him. He said to the wind, peace be still. And not only did the wind die down, but so did the waves. That doesn't happen, not instantly. He has that power. He can bring it up and he can make it stop. Listen, you don't want to contend with a God like that. Not somebody that can just bring in a whirlwind, bring in a tornado, steer it wherever he wants it to go and destroy everything in its path. One night he sent one of his angels who destroyed 185,000 elite soldiers. One night, one angel. Listen, he has so much power, he determined that his own son should die and then rise from the dead that you and I might have eternal life. And his son did rise from the dead exactly when God said that he would. Don't you dare belittle and blaspheme a God like that. We need to fear God because of his power, because of his enormity, and also because of his holiness. There's not one blemish in God, not one. He's perfect. There's no unrighteousness in him. There's no sin and nothing that defiles in his presence. Not once and not ever will be. His own son lived to be 33 and a half years on this earth and never sinned one time. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's perfect. You've never seen anybody so holy in your whole life, and you never will until you see him. Our God, who never made one mistake, who never made one wrong move, who has always done the right thing and who always will, is a God that needs to be feared. I mean, particularly when you consider the impurity of our thoughts, and you consider the impurity of our motives, and you consider the impurity of our desires and our actions and our words. He is holy. I'll tell you, one of the most disgusting things you will ever experience in your life is to be in the presence of somebody that takes the name of God Almighty in vain, that says that combination of words, GD, are the initials, or takes the name of Jesus Christ and uses it as an expletive when he's mad, like somebody cuts him off in traffic or whatever, and then he says the name of Jesus Christ, but he says it in such a way that he is expressing his anger, that he's making an oath. Hollywood is despicable when it comes to this. I don't know how you can sit there and watch the movies that Hollywood makes when you know there's going to be language in that movie, and you know that the word that they're going to say at some point is they're going to take the name of God in vain. Don't you ever, ever, ever charge a God like our God with any wrongdoing. You need to fear God. Listen, if you really feared God, I don't see how you could really fear God and sit there and watch the blasphemy of Hollywood. I don't know how you do it. I'm not saying that every single last thing that ever came out of that hellhole over there was a blasphemy against God. Most of it is. Most of it is. And I don't know how you watch that. I don't know how you sit there and take that in and find that entertaining when you hear your holy God blaspheme like that. How do you do that? How do you do that? Somehow or another you do. I mean, maybe you're one of those people who calls himself a Christian and you use the words too. I don't know how you do it. He's holy. Well, you fear him, you wouldn't dare belittle him and bring him down by using his name as an oath. Not like that. But somehow you do it. You know, I know they used to say about sailors, they used to say cuss like a sailor. And, you know, the seals are very popular now, and a lot of books and movies being made about them. And truly they are very heroic, and they're great soldiers. Very, very, very tough. But, you know, one of the things is they like to use blasphemous things. And, you know, part of the reason is that they've learned to handle fear. But that's in the presence of other men who are armed. They don't worry about bombs going off and guns being shot at them and people that need to be rescued. They just go do their job. But I'm going to tell you something. If you happen to be in a branch of military and you like that kind of language, may I tell you something? You've got to remember that there is a holy God above you, in you, around you, all of the time. And maybe you've got some kind of a language you want to use to show everybody else that you don't fear anything, but you better fear him. You better fear him. And while you're picking words, pick words that don't take his name in vain, all right? He's holy. He's holy. There's nothing wrong with him. So don't be using his name in an unholy way, all right? We need to fear God because of his enormity. He's bigger than you are, a lot bigger than you are. And because of his power, he can knock you out in a second. Listen, in the middle of this broadcast, here we are halfway through, right now, this very minute, God could just say, that's it, and I'm dead. I mean, I'm out on the floor. It's over. Lights out. It's done. He has that power. And we need to fear him because of his holiness. We're a constant mess up by comparison to him. So don't bring him down to an unholy thing. We need to fear God also because of his wisdom. God knows everything. There is not a thought in any mind that God doesn't already know. Listen, he knows what you're going to do. He knows when you're going to do it. He knows how you're going to do it, and he knows why you're going to do it. The Bible tells us he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all. There's nothing that escapes his eye. I mean, he has the very hairs of your head all numbered. For some of you, that's easier than others, okay? I grant you that. But it's a changing number. He has the very hairs of your head all numbered. He knows everything there is to know about everything. And then he conceals his knowledge until he's ready to reveal it. His thoughts are not our thoughts. By comparison to the wisdom of God, you and I know absolutely nothing. By the comparison to the wisdom of God, you and I are fools. You know how this universe got here? God's wisdom. You know how it's sustained? God's wisdom. You know how he filled the earth with all the things he filled the earth with? God's wisdom. And people say, well, men are the ones that are in charge of this. They're the ones that are messing with the climate. No, I'm going to tell you something. God's going to reach down there one day in the not-too-distant future, and he's going to turn the thermostat up. And when he does, I'm going to tell you something. It has absolutely nothing to do with anybody's carbon footprint. He's going to scorch men with heat. And one of the things is that men, in their foolishness, keep saying, oh, we're the ones that are affecting the climate. You're not affecting the climate. There's going to come a day in the not-too-distant future, God's going to withhold all wind on the earth. There won't be any wind blowing anywhere on the earth, not at all. You say, where do you get that? Book of Revelation. There's going to come a day when a whirlwind will come through here, and anything in its path is going to die. It will not survive. That's God's wisdom. He knows just where to direct it to deal with whoever he wants to deal with. Listen, a God that wise, that has that kind of power, that does those kinds of things, you're just a fool by comparison to that climate change, global warming. Don't be a fool. Evolution. Don't be a fool. You say, well, we can't figure out how he did it. You don't need to figure out how he did it. All you need to do is believe it. You say, well, he must be awfully wise to be able to put that kind of life in men. He is. And it's his wisdom that ought to cause you to fear him. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People say, well, I read my Bible. I can't get anything out of him. Then fear God. And he'll impart some of that wisdom to you. Don't you want to know what God knows? At least what God will allow you to know of his wisdom? Why, of course. Proverbs is filled with his wisdom. And he's willing to let you in on some of it. But you got to fear him. We ought to fear God because of his wisdom. You know something else? We ought to fear God because of his judgment. God judges righteous judgment. That's right. No one is ever going to be able to stand before God and accuse him of wrongdoing once they see him face to face. They're not even going to attempt to accuse him of wrongdoing once they see him face to face, because they're going to look at him and they're going to go, phew, there's no way I can win this. Listen, when God decides to judge a sinful nation, he can topple it in a day. There's the Babylonian Empire going on strong. Belshazzar's there. They're having a big party. Bring in the vessels of the temple. Let's drink wine. Let's toast the gods of gold and silver, of iron and brass and wood and stone. Let's do it all. We're going to have a big time. All of a sudden, a man's hand appears, writes on the wall, and he's scared to death, doesn't even know what it is. Daniel comes in, he says, I'll tell you what it is. Your kingdom has been weighed in the balances and is found wanting. He said, it's over for you. And that night, Belshazzar was killed, and that night, the Babylonian Empire fell under the Medes and the Persians. That night, when God decides to judge a sinful nation, he can topple it in a day. When God judges a city for sin, he can annihilate it in fire and brimstone in 1 minute. I'm telling you, in our country, you have men and women that make laws and judges that enforce laws, and they say, oh yeah, we can do all these things that are contrary to the Bible. We can kill babies. We can allow homosexuality. We can legalize it and even allow same-sex marriage. We can do all that stuff. Listen, when God decides one day that he's done with that, boom! Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, he can destroy it immediately. And you say, well, God would never do a thing like that. Listen, I tell you what, I would not challenge, and I don't, a God with that kind of judgment. Jude tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, that was Admah and Zeboim, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, were set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The Lord said, I did that as an example. In other words, when I get tired of it and I see it going on in other nations, I'm going to do the same thing. The Lord said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. You do not want to mess with a God like that. Listen, when he judges, he puts it to an end immediately. Listen, when he sends a soul to hell, he sends that soul to hell for eternity, because he's already made all of the provisions for salvation through the propitiation of his Son. You say, what does that mean? That means when Jesus Christ died, God's wrath and anger against sin were appeased, and anybody who would come to Jesus Christ and receive him as his Savior or her Savior escapes immediately the judgment of God, because God judges him righteous right then. But if he refuses and he winds up in hell, God says, that's for eternity. There's no getting out. I realize the Catholic Church has come up with some crazy doctrine called purgatory. Don't believe that for one second. That's not how God judges at all. That's the way man judges. Okay, we're going to put you in fire for a little while until we purge out all your sin. And then when your family members light enough candles, we'll let you out and you get to go to heaven for the rest of your life. Don't believe that lie. That isn't how God judges at all. When he sends you to hell, there's a great gulf fixed. And I mean, those people that are in there never come out. God charged our sins to his Son so that he can charge us with his Son's righteousness. That's it. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. God says, I'll give you that account, and I'll let my Son take your sin, because he's already died for it. That's what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when a man rejects that gift, God sends him straight to hell the instant he dies, and he never looks back. You say, how could God do a thing like that? Because he's already taken care of the problem. You refuse the cure. You can't imagine a God like that. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you ever curse God. Don't you ever despise his judgment. So, well, I just don't understand how a great God like that could send a person to hell. Don't even talk like that. He has wisdom and he understands himself in that judgment, and you are a fool and you do not comprehend a God like that, but you can believe what he said. Don't be so foolish as to say, well, I just don't believe there's a God that would, if he's the kind of God that I think he is, that would ever send a person to hell forever. After what he did to his Son, oh, you've got so much foolishness. I talked to a lady one time who just had a baby, and she was having a hard time with the same concept as you are right now. And I said to her, I said, listen, you've got a baby. Let's say that I committed murder and I'm in jail, and you and your husband decided that you were going to allow your baby to be killed in satisfaction of the law of the state so that I could go free. She said, I would never do it. Well, I said, well, okay, well, just imagine for a minute that you do, and you come down to my cell with your husband. Your heart is breaking because of what you've agreed to do with your Son, but for my sake, you're going to let that son die, your brand new baby, and you come to me and you say, hey, my husband and I have allowed that our son is going to die to satisfy the terms of the law so you can go free. And I look at you and I say, well, you were a crazy fool. You should have never done a thing like that. I don't understand people doing a thing like that. And I said, how would you feel if I told you that? She said, I'd throw you in hell myself. I said, okay, now you got God's perspective on the deal, as much as a human can. We need to fear him because of his judgment. And then that's not all. We need to fear God because of his mercy. All of us have tried the patience and long-suffering of God. We've sinned against him, and he forbore to punish us. He let us off the hook. And he could have justly destroyed us. He could have just said, that's enough, I'm done, you're dead. He could have done that. He could have done that to me for sure. And you know what? He's let you off the hook too. Listen, his mercy was not extended to you because you're such a good person or because you're so nice to your fellow man, although you may be. Listen, his mercy is extended to you because he is such a good and merciful God. It's not about you. It's about how merciful and good he is. I mean, while God is so holy and so just that sin and sinners cannot survive in his presence, he is also such a merciful God that he made a way that you and I could be made righteous and live with him for eternity. There's no God in the imagination of men who, on the one hand, is so just, and yet on the other hand, so merciful as our God. He is a perfectly balanced being, and he reveals himself to us that way. I mean, Allah, that God, that make-believe God of men, you know what he is? He's an exclusive God that says, my way or the highway, and then he tells, and his people that follow that man-made, created religion and God there, they go cut your head off. Our God is so merciful, he would save them if they would simply trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you understand? Just on the one hand, merciful on the other? What a combination. Listen, we need to fear God. He has the power to save you, and he has the power to keep you saved for all eternity. But that at the same time, he has the power to destroy you and to keep you destroyed for all eternity. And you know the strange thing? He leaves the choice to you which one of these it's going to be. Whether you are going to live for eternity in his presence, under his mercy, with his God-given righteousness, or whether you're going to live eternity in hell, where your worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's your choice. Listen, why don't you accept Jesus Christ so that God will accept you? That's what you're concerned about, isn't it? God accepting you? He doesn't accept you for your great works, not after he is so enormous and powerful and holy and wise and just and merciful as he is. He accepts you because of what Jesus Christ did for you. So why don't you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior so that God will accept you, and then fear him so that you can grow close to him while you're waiting on him to come. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.